number of scriptures. This is the first Sunday of the new year. And so last year I also was preaching the first Sunday, and we did a message that outlined the doctrine of the church, that outlined point by point what the church believes. This year, I felt we wanted to, I wanted to talk about 2025 as a new beginning, kind of give both a scriptural view and a practical view of where we are as a church, where we're going. Grabbing a hold of this year is a new opportunity. Whether this year brings good or whether it brings bad, and I believe both are going to be happening. Both are going to be happening. And so with that in mind, I want to read Revelation 21, 4 to 5. That will be the next slide. Starting in verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." So let's go to the next slide here. Let's open up our sermon with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray right now for a mighty work of your word. We pray that you give us insight as to how the year 2025 is going to truly be the new beginning, and how it will be a new beginning for us, and the kind of people we need to be in light of the fact that it's a new beginning, in light of the fact that you're going to be doing a great work in the earth. And Lord, we know we're going closer to the end of time, and that the enemy's at work. Even as I'm preaching, there's a storm that's come. And many churches have either went online or they have canceled their services. And Lord, even in our case, instead of meeting in a building, a dedicated building, we're convening here at the house and going online. So Lord, even as all these things are happening, show us how this can be a new beginning. Show us how this can be a golden opportunity, and what we should do in light of that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. One of the convictions the Lord's given me, and it was, as I was preparing the message, just a general conviction that's morphing into a prophetic word. One of the things we're going to be seeing in this year is a great sifting. This year is going to be an opportunity for some to rise. And it will be an opportunity for others to fall. And as I speak this, there are ministries that are dropping like flies due to scandal. And I'm sure that the picture goes even deeper than just what we see with the high-profile ministries. I was apprised by Pastor Chris. We was talking the other day, and he was telling me of a local church. I won't name the church. But they had a pastor who recently left, and they replaced him with another pastor. Well, we found out that they had removed all of the content of that previous pastor. And we don't know the circumstances behind it, but we know that in these days that people rise and they fall. And sometimes when a church and a pastor part ways, it's not on good terms. Sometimes it's necessary to part ways on bad terms because we're living in a day and age where there is doctrinal scandal. There are pastors preaching damnable heresies. In other cases, there's moral scandal. Their life is not in order. They may preach sound doctrine, but their life is not sound. And so that creates a scandal. And before you know it, a pastor leaves a church. It's not on good terms. It's not a holy send-off. It's not let's everybody give a group hug and send off. It's a bad send-off, but necessary. There's coming a great sifting. There are those in that sifting that are struggling that will rise and overcome. There are others who will fall into sin. They will fall into temptation. They will fall into sickness, fall into disaster, fall into judgment. And so with the remainder of this sermon here, I want to kind of go over several issues. I want to go over the zoology of the visible church. I'm going to be going into some parables in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Specifically, we're going to be spending a considerable deal of time with the parable of the sower. Because the parable of the sower is relevant. It's relevant to diagnosing the condition of our hearts. And being able to diagnose and properly treat the heart condition of people will be key to whether you will be one who rises this year or whether you're going to be numbered among those who fall this year. So, I think Robbie's already got to our next scripture passage here. It's in Matthew 13, 47 through 50. And it reads like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. You see what's happened, folks? What's that dragnet talking about? It's talking about the dragnet when you preach the gospel, and people come into the church, and the message of the gospel goes into the world, and eventually, there's going to be a judgment of the world where everything in the world, everyone is gathered to the Lord. Everyone is gathered to the Lord, but not everyone is going to go into glory. Not everyone is the Lord going to say, come, faithful, you were faithful in a few things. Be blessed in many things. There are some the Lord is going to say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. There's going to be some that are thrown away. Continue in verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels would come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You don't often hear this church, New Covenant Church of the Apostles, we don't use the term Christless eternity, as some churches do, because they're not comfortable with the preaching of hell. They'll say, come to the altar, accept Christ, so that you can avoid the Christless eternity, but they don't define for you what it is. I will define for you what a Christless eternity means. A Christless eternity means you are burning in hell. It means you've been rose from the dead. You've been gathered here among the wicked. You've been gathered in the great gathering, and you were sorted. And when you were sorted, you were then gathered with the wicked, thrown into the furnace. And because you were raised, you have a resurrection body like the just, only in hell. As fast as that fire burns your body is regrowing to be burned again and again and again for all eternity. Hell's a very bad place, folks. I hope no one that under the sound of the hearing of this sermon spends eternity there. I know that there are some hearing this that will, just out of statistics. It would be naive to think that every single person that hears this. Even Jesus, when he picked the 12 disciples, one of them spent eternity in hell. Judas is in hell right now. In fact, the Bible refers to him as the son of perdition, so Scripture leaves us no doubt as to the eternal fate of Judas. The Bible teaches that he is burning in hell. Now, with those of us in the 21st century, there's not a Scripture that tells us who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell. But that's determined by the kind of heart that you are. What kind of heart that you are when you interact with the Word, with the Word of God, when the gospel is preached, when you're confronted with the Word preached under the anointing, how is you're going to respond to that? Are you going to respond with faith? Are you going to respond with unbelief? Is it going to be a deep faith? Are you going to be this muddled mess where you've got part of the world and part of God and you're spiritually schizophrenic? In the church, you have all kinds. And I want to talk here about the zoology of the... before we do that, though, I want to talk about how new beginnings, as we approach those new beginnings, you're already on the next slide, but as we approach those new beginnings, there's both new and old. When you become born again, you become a new creature. But God will bring into your life past experiences that you may have had before then that will become useful. In the case of Paul, for example, he was trained theologically before he was saved. And that theological training with the Sanhedrin, the Lord put it to good use after he was saved. Let us read 51 to 52. And Jesus asked him, "Have you understood all these things?" In other words, did they understand the eternal consequences of believing the gospel or not believing the gospel? And they said, "Yes, Lord." Do you think they really did at the moment? Probably not. But this is what he said. "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." When God saves you, there's experiences you bring in that are repurposed into the Christian life. But then there's a whole new world that the Lord shows you. And part of that new world is tossing out all those things that are useless. It means when you pass from death to life, that sinful nature is tossed out. Those bad habits are tossed out. If you're a drunkard, you stop drinking. If you're a whoremonger or a harlot, you stop harloting, you stop whoremongering. If you've lived a life dominated by lust, it means that there should be a turning around. There should be ongoing sanctification where those things become less a part of your life. And that sanctification is not without a battle. There's a great spiritual battle. Part of the great sifting that is going on right now is the Lord working out salvation for some and judgment for others. And what kind of heart that you bring to the table when the Word of God is presented will determine which one you become. And so with that in mind, we should realize that as we preach the gospel, and I'm speaking this to fellow pastors who may be listening to this, we're going to see a diversity in the visible church. I call it the zoology of the visible church. And there are three kinds of people that we're going to find in every church. Some are going to be wolves. These maliciously seek to destroy the flock. Included here are false teachers and false prophets. Then there's goats. These are not malicious, but they consume and they destroy all the sheep's resources, all their food, all their water. They will eat the grass down to the dirt, so there's none left for the sheep. And then they muddy the waters with their dirty feet so the sheep cannot drink the waters. They wreak havoc everywhere they go. I'm sure everyone listening to this knows someone in their life that they behave like a goat. They just wreak havoc everywhere they go. Everything they touch is chaos. But they're not malicious. It's just stupidity. It's just stubbornness that motivates them. Many of these goats, if you ask them, are you saved? They'll say, yes, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And some of them may think they're right with God. But they're not, they haven't got to the place where they have become followers of Jesus. Some of them, the faith might be a mere mental assent. Others may feel they have a deeper connection, but there's a disconnect between what they believe and what they do. And then you have the sheep. These are the followers of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. So we can go on to the next slide here. And this is Matthew 13, 1-9. And I'm going to quickly read through these. This is the parable of the sower. On the same day, starting in verse 1, Jesus went out into the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables. So see, Jesus is on this boat by the shore. You've got thousands thronging. And so he's staging the boat so that he can present this lesson. And of course, he's teaching in parable form. Many of these people, they're not deep enough for Jesus to go into the depth of the explanation. So we're going to see a parable that I'm going to read here, and then later he's going to break this parable down to the disciples so that the disciples can get the depth of its meaning. Continuing on here in verse 3, behold, a sower went to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we're seeing here the parable simply laying out all the types of soil here. If you can go to the next slide, Robbie, as I break down what this parable is, and of course, what we're going to see here in this parable as we go into the different kinds of soil, because the first thing you should notice right on the surface is that all the seed is being sown, but it's falling in different places. It's not all falling in the same place. It's not all going to have an equal outcome. The sown that falls by the wayside is not going to have the same productivity as the soil on the good ground. And this is why farmers will till the soil. The whole idea of tilling the soil is to prepare the ground to receive the seed, to receive the rain, so that there could be the most optimal conditions for a harvest. It was the act of tilling that allowed early man to go from being nomads to farmers. Because early man realized if we farm the ground, we can get a lot more than if we just grab whatever just happens to be growing. And so with that in mind here, we see that it represents heart types. And of course, these different heart types will constrain what zoology will manifest. If the soil, depending on where the Word of God falls, depending on what kind of heart it meets, is going to determine whether you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ or whether you're going to amount to nothing. And so with that in mind, go to the next one here. We're in Matthew 13, 18 and 19 here. And Jesus is going to break down the parable of the sower. And in verse 18, it says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was in his heart. That was what was received by the wayside. We can go to the next slide here with my points here. So the soil that's by the wayside is unbelievers. The people who are not believers, they are not saved. They never got the Word of God. Now, there are two groups within this. The first, we could just call them unbelievers. Unbelievers are not really in view in the parable here. Some of them are not. Those who respond to the true gospel with unbelief, who stay outside the church, they're not in view in the parable because the parable is concerning what is in the church. Those who respond with the true gospel to unbelief but decide that they're going to enter the church, by definition, they are wolves because they only seek to pillage and destroy. Someone who does not get the gospel but then comes to church. And we see these people. They'll sow unbelief. They'll sow skepticism. Some may sit in the pew and simply talk down the pastor, undermine the pastor. Others will present themselves as teachers. People who do not believe the gospel. They'll herald a different gospel. They'll herald a false gospel. They'll herald any of the number of ungodly isms. There are those who will preach Marxism as the gospel. There are those who will preach wokeism as the gospel, and wokeism is Gnosticism. Wokeism is the idea that certain people have a privileged knowledge of oppression and justice. Secret knowledge. Not knowledge that you can test empirically, not knowledge that you can test through observation, but that these stand in a privileged point. This was the era of Gnosticism. Gnostics claimed they had an exclusive pipeline to God. They had a pipeline, all right, but that pipeline led to the pit of hell. There are those who will preach atheism as the gospel. They'll preach materialism, the prosperity gospel, the errors of the NAR that deny the hypostatic union, that deny Jesus and preach a false Jesus. Those kind of people in the church are wolves. You have others that are wolves that might seem to preach sound doctrine, but they're narcissists, malevolent narcissists that create a cult. They've come in to be financial predators. They've come in to be sexual predators in the church. They are wolves. Then there are goats. And we can go on to, there we go. And this is in verses 13 and 14 here of Matthew 13. Or did I, no, not 13, 14, 20 to 22. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, and immediately he receives it with joy. In other words, these people have an initial experience of sorts. Yet he hath no root in himself, verse 21, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So what we're seeing here, this is the ones that are on the stony places. I describe it as goats and more goats. And so there's two types of soil that are going on here. Let's talk about verse 22 here. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So we're seeing here two types of goats here. One, because it's on stony ground, it takes root. They'll come up to the altar. They'll say, yes, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. They'll say, yes, I want to be baptized. But there's no root. And many times they're not willing to plug down. They're not willing to dig in the Word of God. They're not willing to fellowship with other Christians. Some of these didn't really get saved, and it's just an emotional experience. And of course, the proof is they fall away as soon as persecution arises. Others go into apostasy. They turn around and they walk out on the Lord because something bad happened. And then they'll justify not going to church because of all the hypocrites. Folks, we're not to go to the church because of the people in the church. We're to be the church. We're called to be Christians. Christianity doesn't rise and fall on who's in the church. It rises and falls on who Jesus is. Is Jesus who he claims to be? Is he the Son of God? Did he die for my sins? Did God raise him from the dead? If the answer to those questions is yes, you have a moral duty to repent. You have a moral duty to join the church Christ founded. If he's not, move on. I am convinced that he is who he claims to be. And so I'm going to be a Christian even if everyone that I know is a hypocrite. It's because of who Jesus is. But you have some that never get any depth. And then you have others that they get more depth. But they're spiritually schizophrenic. They're divided between their loyalty to the Lord and all the worldly cares. And because of that, they're not fruitful. Now, this third soil survives. You notice the first two, they end up dying. The end game of those by the wayside and those on the stony ground is death. They do not survive the harvest. The third soil will survive, but it bears no fruit. There are those who, they're genuinely saved when they stand before God. God will let them in, but they won't have any fruit. They won't have any rewards. They'll be as the naked one who passes through the fire. Then I just want to point out here that both heart types will produce goats because such people only consume or destroy resources. They never contribute. This is the essence of a goat. They are consumers. They come to the church to be spiritual consumers. The heart type represented as weeds and thorns has potential to transform into sheep, or they might be sheep, but they're just very immature. And this is why, as we see later, some discernment is in order with goats. You have to play goats on a case-by-case basis here. And when I talk about goats consuming every resource, this has absolutely nothing to do with money. Zero to do with money. Resources, I'm talking about spiritual resources. I'm talking about things like time. Goats that will come into the church, they will be time-consuming for the leadership. They'll be time-consuming for the fellow Christians. Because resources are then devoted to save them out of the fire, save them out of one catastrophe after another. They're constantly needing to be rescued from their own chaos. That's time consuming. That's a great hindrance to the life of the church. And this is something a lot of people don't know about the life of the pastor. This is one thing that causes burnout in pastors. Is that in any church, a certain amount of energy goes to waste because you're investing it in those who will never produce any fruit, not even one grape. So let's go on to the next one, because we're going to talk about the sheep who follow Jesus. And this is Matthew 13:23 here. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The fruitful disciples of the Lord, they are the ones who they go into church, they want to plug in, they want to produce something, they want to serve God. And in the biblically organic church, this is going to result in reproduction. They'll reproduce other disciples after them. Those are the ones that a pastor loves to teach. Those are the ones that we hope to invest in so that in the fivefold ministry we can send them out. or put them to use within our own context, our own environment. These are the people that you can trust. If you send them on a mission, you know they're going to do it. If you send them to teach, they're able to teach. And if they don't know something, they will actually listen and learn when you teach them. The good sheep is what every pastor wants. We should pray for more such in the church. So let's go to the next slide here. Which of these will you be? We should all endeavor to be sheep who follow Christ. And while there's a general mandate to equip everyone into the fivefold ministry, in practice, there are some caveats in the fivefold ministry. Leaders have a duty to drive the wolves out. We're not going to equip wolves and send them into ministry. They have to be driven out of the church. They have to be excommunicated from the church. Nowadays, we call it, in some cases, you may have to trespass them where they can be arrested and they trespass on the church property. They are that pernicious. There are some people that you have to be negative and tell your congregation, we advise you not to listen to them. They are heretics. They are wolves. If you listen to them, it's not going to end well for you. But then there are goats. Leaders have a duty to rein in the goats. Now, you have to use a little discernment here. Some of you may say, well, Pastor Dow said the goats consume every resource. If they're that harmful, just run them all out. There's one problem. Some of those goats might become sheep. This was the same reason the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus told the angels, don't pull them up just yet. Let them both grow. God will let the tares grow with the wheat. He allows the false prophets and the wolves to be in the same space, physical space, as the true disciples. He allows goats in the same field. Why? Some of those goats may become sheep who follow Jesus. They may eventually either repent and stick, a deeper repentance sticks. And they go from being a nominal Christian, they go from being a Sunday Christian, they go from being a Christian who's divided between their worldly lusts and the love of the Lord, and they become sold out to Jesus. They become sheep who follow Jesus. And so if you could go to the next slide here, there's a couple more slides. This is in John 10. And we're going to finish. This will be our finishing scripture. Starting in verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. We need to endeavor to be sheep who hear the voice of the Lord. This means we should endeavor to draw closer to the Lord. We should endeavor to pray more. We should endeavor to spend more time in the Word. We should study to show ourselves approved unto God. Had to redouble our efforts. My next sermon is going to be out of 2 Peter 1, and it talks about steps we can take. And I just came off of the Sermon on the Mount series where we talked about building the house on the rock and the practical steps that we can do there to focus ourselves on the Lord. To have a daily quiet time. To spend time in prayer. To spend time in worship. To put God first. To have that as the focus of our mind, to put Jesus first. Seek God's kingdom first. In all that we do, seeking it first in our spiritual pursuits, seeking it first in our carnal pursuits. For me, seeking it first in the spiritual pursuits means having my quiet time with Him, praying to Him, worshiping, getting into His Word. It reflects on what I do as a pastor at New Covenant Church of the Apostles. In my carnal pursuits, it has to do with how I run my household. It has to do with how I run a business, family business. For some of you, it may mean how you conduct yourselves as an employee. Seek God first. Make it a point every day to worship God, to spend time in prayer with God, and be in His Word. And when I go into it, 2 Peter has practical steps of things we can add to our faith that will help us to pursue excellence, help us to be more knowledgeable in Him, help us to have more self-control, help us to have more godliness and devotion, and help us to grow in love. And as we grow in all these attributes, we'll never fall. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus, and Father, we just ask for Your anointing to teach us the need to be good sheep, the need to follow Jesus, the need to have our ears focused on hearing the voice of the Lord. Let us be close enough to You, we can hear Your voice. Let not Your voice be faint. Let not Your voice be silent. Let us not be so immersed in all the cacophony of the voices of the world. Let us spend so much time in yours that we don't recognize the voice of the stranger. That when that stranger talks and that their mouth is smoother than oil and they put on that mask and they wear that mask perfectly, that we recognize immediately that they are not of God. They don't have the voice of the Lord. They don't speak the things that the Lord speaks. We praise You and we thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your goodness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.